Right, please have your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 18. Now, in today's society, when something happens to you, if you're involved in an accident, if someone doesn't treat you right at work or something like that, what are you entitled to do? Yeah, sue. You're entitled to sue them. You are. How many of you have ever had a phone call saying, "Excuse me, have you been in an accident?" Yeah, one or two people. I've had one as well, so there's three of us as well. How many of you have ever received a letter or an email or a phone call about PPI insurance? Ah, more people there as well. We are living in a culture which is changing, and gradually we're becoming what's known as a compensation culture, where if anything happens to you whatsoever, it means that you have the right to sue people. You can just sue them. And you can get the money back. This is why your car insurance is going up. Whiplash injuries. More and more people are claiming for whiplash injuries nowadays, largely because people ring up saying, "Excuse me, have you had an accident?" When they do that randomly, if you have had an accident, boy, your phone rings off the hook then. But there's this society that's changing around us, this culture that's growing, where you do something wrong to me, and I'm going to extract some money from you. I'm going to take my revenge. I am going to seek compensation from you. And there's all sorts of different ways to sue people. And of course, the way that affects us as well, it turns us all into victims. We're all people who have had something horrible done to us, something wrong done to us. And the psychologist tells us that we are the way that we are because of things that happened to us in our childhood. Maybe we were potty trained too early or something like that. But everything, absolutely everything, becomes someone else's fault. And that's the society that we're living in, where people don't take any personal responsibility for their actions, where if anything goes wrong, you just sue people. But if you do something wrong to someone else, that's not your fault. Oh, no. You put up the barriers. You make sure that people can't sue you. It's a terrible society that we're starting to find ourselves living in, because it means that people don't trust each other. People are always very guarded. It means that people won't necessarily help someone in trouble because they might get sued for doing the wrong thing. It's a terrible place that our society is going. Should it be like that? No. We all know, don't we, whether we're Christian or non-Christian, that this is a bad idea. Well, God knows this as well. And here we, in Matthew 18, we've got the opposite of a compensation culture. We've got a forgiving culture, which is the complete opposite, where it just lets things go, where people are forgiven, where there's no thought of compensation. And when you're living in that sort of culture, it means that people are a lot more trusting, they're a lot more willing to help, they're a lot nicer to each other, and your insurance bills would be a lot lower as well. So, let's have a look at Matthew chapter 18 and see what this is bringing out. Matthew 18, well, the whole chapter is a lovely chapter that's dealing with the relationships that Christians should have within each other, within the kingdom of heaven. This is how Christians should behave towards each other. And we've seen all sorts of things in here, you know, about who is the greatest, and we've seen that we need to enter like a little child, how we're not to cause anyone to stumble, how we're to respect our brothers and sisters, to not behave in a way that they find offensive. We've seen in the parable of the wandering sheep how Christians, though they appear humble and vulnerable, they're not vulnerable because God protects them. His angels protect them. And then last week, when we were dealing with sin in the church, we saw how the Christian community, it should be a caring community. And now we're moving on to how it should be a forgiving community. And we've got this well-known parable because of another one of Peter's questions. Now, usually we laugh at Peter. You know, he's a guy who always puts his foot in the mouth and things like this. But here, at the beginning of this, when he goes up to Jesus and asks, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?" Up to seven times. He's actually being remarkably generous, because the teaching of that time that he would have grown up with was that you forgive your brother or sister 3 times. And on the 4th time, you reach for your shotgun. Except they didn't have shotcons back then. But that's it. The 4th time, you were able to take vengeance. You were able to take it out on someone. So Peter, he's taken the teaching of the religious experts of his time, doubling it, and then adding another one as well. He's actually being incredibly generous, which is good news. It shows that he's starting to understand something about the kingdom of heaven. So he's being remarkably generous in this. It's just the next bit when Jesus says, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times, or 70 times 7, 490 times in some Bibles. And here Jesus is going beyond Peter's incredible generosity to extravagant generosity. He's basically saying, you don't keep count. You forgive someone every time that they need forgiving. Now, isn't that different to a compensation culture? It really is. You just keep on forgiving, and you keep on forgiving, and you keep on forgiving, on and on and on, so that you do not keep count of it. And he uses this parable, this well-known parable, which we'll go through in a second, just to explain this. But basically, the moral of this parable is, forgiveness does not depend upon the things done to us, but rather our forgiveness for others depends on the forgiveness we have already received from God. It's not about what people do to us. It's about how much God has forgiven us. We have this vertical relationship with God. And when we turn to Jesus, that's full of forgiveness. And that flows out into our horizontal relationships with the people around us. We become people who don't keep grudges, who forgive from the bottom of our hearts, regardless of what's done to us. And Jesus uses the parable of the unmerciful servant to explain it. And the parable itself, it doesn't require that much explanation. It falls into 2 halves, really. And basically, you've got the king here, and the king is representing God. And he's calling his servants to account. It's audit day. We all like audit day, don't we? Or if you're a school teacher, maybe it's Ofsted day or something like that. A day when your performance, your work is being evaluated. And there's clearly lots of different servants being brought in. And this man is brought in, and he owes a vast amount of money. It says here in the new NIV, 10,000 bags of gold, which is a vast sum of money. That doesn't quite capture what it is in the original languages. In the original languages, it's 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 was the largest number that the Greeks had a number for. And a talent was the largest measurement that they had. It would have been in silver as well, not in gold. And what Jesus is basically saying is this man owes the equivalent of zillions. That's pretty much our biggest number nowadays, isn't it? It's an unimaginable amount of money. Especially when we remember that 1 talent equals 6,000 silver coins. A silver coin, a denarii, was basically a day's wages. So 1 talent is half the money you will ever earn in your lifetime if you're an ordinary person. That's 1 talent. This guy owes 10,000 talents. It's a phenomenal amount of money. When Jesus told this parable, there would have been a huge gasp. You know, how could anyone owe that much money? Is there that much money in the world? Well, today, in the world of electronics, yes, there is. But most money is just numbers on a computer screen. But in those days, when money was actually something you could pick up, you know, it'd be a case of, is there even that much money in the world? This man has built up a debt that it's impossible to pay back. They sort of speculate what sort of man he was. And they think he's probably a regional governor who's responsible for collecting taxes. And he hasn't been passing the taxes in. He's been feathering his own nest or wasting the money on something like that. But he's brought up, he's got this debt that it is impossible to pay back. There's no way that he could ever repay it. So, you know, verse 26, the servant falls on his knees. He says, be patient with me, and I will pay back everything. This man, he wants an act of mercy. He wants time to pay it back. But, you know, the king, he's looking there, and he said, no, I'm going to sell you and your family into slavery. Up until recently, the last few hundred years, that sort of thing was normally done. It was quite common, things like that happened. And certainly back in those days, they were able to sell people into slavery to pay back debts. Nowadays, we have bailiffs come around instead, which I think is probably more civilized than selling families into slavery. The king would have got a tiny, tiny amount of the money back. A tiny amount of it back. But he'd probably felt better. But he sees this man. He's on his knees in front of him, begging for mercy, begging for time. Now, everyone knows he can't pay it back. It's absolutely impossible. But the king, he has more than mercy upon him. He shows him grace, and the debt is cancelled. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that an extreme example of forgiveness? Some things it's easy to forgive. When people owe us money, that can be a lot harder to forgive, can't it? And the king, he's forgiven him on something very, very serious. And of course, this whole scene is a picture of what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we move now from the world of money to the world of our spiritual status, what we see is that each one of us are people who are running away from God. And we're building up a debt, bit by bit, day by day. We're living in a way that God is not happy about. And we're adding to that debt. And we don't realize about it. And most people, they live as if they're never going to see God. They may not think that God exists. But one day, each and every person will appear before God for audit day. And at this point, the parable doesn't quite tie in with what we see in Scripture. Jesus is using this as an example for the forgiveness we should show within the Christian community. When we appear before God in heaven, there'll be no opportunity to pay back. We need to have a clear debt sheet at that point. The good news is, it's possible for us to have that debt completely cleared and wiped out today if we turn to Jesus. This is what Jesus was doing when he came to this earth. He didn't come to earth so that we could have Christmas presents and chocolate eggs on Easter Sunday. He came to earth so that our debts with God could be completely cleared. And the way that it's completely cleared is he came and he took the debts off our shoulders, all that bad debt. And in return, he took the credit, the righteousness that he had, and put it on our shoulders. So that when we appear before God, we don't appear as debtors with no hope to pay. But we appear before God as people with Christ's credit, Christ's righteousness. So we get the thumbs up instead of the thumbs down. That for our opportunity of getting your debt clear is available while we are alive. While we hear what Jesus has done. Now, what do we do? Well, we can put our fingers in our ears, and we can run away, and we can keep on adding to that debt day by day. Or, alternatively, we can turn to Jesus, and we can accept that credit that he offers us. Get rid of the bad debt, accept the good credit, and be forgiven. And when we do that, we become part of the kingdom of heaven. And this brings us on to the second half of the parable. So the second half of the parable, you've got the same man. He's just had this debt of absolutely zillions cancelled. And he goes out and he sees a fellow servant. Now this chap, he owes him probably about 6 months' wages, something like that. It's a significant amount of money, but it's an amount of money that could easily be paid back. So what does he do? Grabs him by the throat and starts to choke him. He's violent towards him. And he takes this man and he has him thrown in the prison until he can pay back. We all know, don't we, that in Victorian England there were debtors' prisons and places like that where people could be sent until they paid back a loan. So this man, he's thrown into a debtor's prison. Isn't that terrible? A man who has been shown such incredible mercy, at the same time can be so brutal towards someone else. And that just reveals something about the human heart. With the human heart, we often expect lots of good treatment for ourselves, but we expect to get everything that we possibly can from other people as well. We want it both ways. And, you know, we are often so blind to the blessings and the mercies and the good things that we have received. And instead, we're just sensitive to all the nasty things that have happened to us, all the wrong things that have happened to us. So that, you know, we just focus on those things and we forget about the good things. As Christians, we really need to be people who regularly count our blessings, who focus upon the things that are good, so that we can avoid falling into this sort of trap. But this man, he forgets all about the incredible mercy and grace he's been shown, and he is not merciful whatsoever towards this other person. Well, obviously, the other servants, they're upset about this, and they decide to go to the king. They let the king know what's happening, and here we see this reversal. This man who has been shown incredible mercy, he's called back in to the king. And the debt is put back on him. It's restored back to him. And he's handed over to not only prison, but to the torturers until he can pay everything back. And remember, this is a debt that cannot be paid back. He's there forever. Because there's no way he can ever, ever pay this debt back. Well, here we see someone who has been forgiven so much, not forgiven. We need to be people who learn from the mistake that this man made. We need to be people who are ready to forgive at a moment's notice. And whether or not we can forgive people, it's a reflection on the state of our hearts. Because, you know, there are many people who come along to a church who outwardly they look like Christians, but inwardly they're not Christians. And there's lots of different ways that people can, you know, look at someone and see whether or not they're in that category. We can never know fully because God's the only one who can judge the human heart. But there's attitudes. And when we see someone who is saying that they're a Christian, but they find it absolutely impossible to forgive, then that person is really in a very dangerous place. Maybe the sort of place of this unmerciful servant. Physically, they may be coming along to church. They may think that they're a Christian, but spiritually, they're far, far away from where they should be. This is an area where we do need to be so careful, because there are terrible words in scriptures which bring this out. Matthew 7 is one in particular. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." The will of his Father in heaven is to forgive people. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Clear in scripture. It's clear that on that great day when people stand before the Lord for audit day, there are many people who think that they're going to heaven because maybe they've lived a good life, they've come along to church, they've done all sorts of good things in the community, but they never got it inside. They're never really there. And one of the ways that we can test ourselves to see where we stand with the Lord is, do we have a forgiving heart? Or do we hold on to things and we're bitter and twisted? As a Christian community, we need to be a forgiving community. And, you know, when these problems do occur, well, what we were dealing with last time a caring community where we can take a brother or sister aside and talk to them gently, or take two or three others. That sort of thing can be applied to help people come to their senses, because Christians do hurt each other. Things do happen, and we do need to be willing to forgive. But right now you may be thinking, that's inside the church. What about the things done to me by the people outside the church? We live in a world that is running away from God. We live in a world that seeks to persecute Christians, that makes life hard for Christians, even here in our own land. Do we forgive those people out there who can do such horrible things to us, whether deliberately or whether by accident? Do we forgive them as well? Well, it's a good question, and it's worth thinking about. And to help us answer it, we're just going to quickly turn over the page and have a quick look at Romans chapter 12. Just a few verses from here, from verse 14 through to verse 21. And this is the Apostle Paul, after 11 chapters of explaining all about the wonderful things God has done for us, he starts talking about how that applies to our Christian life. And Romans 12, from verse 14, he says, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." Then we'll just skip down to verse 17. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone," not just people in the community, "with everyone. Do not take revenge." The opposite of revenge is forgiveness. "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy," the person who is nasty to you, "if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Being a forgiving community is not confined to just within the church. It spreads out there as well, to the way that we relate to the people around us. We are to be people who are quick to forgive, no matter what is done to us. And living in this way is to be like Jesus. Remember Jesus on the cross. "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." It's a powerful witness to the authenticity of our faith when we are able to forgive the people who are out there. Now, that does not mean that justice is not going to be done. That passage from Romans 12, it brought out that it's God is the one who avenges. And this reminds us that God is holy and righteous. This is why doing things wrong is such a big deal, because God cannot tolerate anything that's wrong in his sight. Doesn't matter what the laws of this land say. It's what's right in God's sight that's important. And that's the standard that we are all measured by. God is holy and God is righteous. And every single thing that is done wrong, justice will be done for the honor of God's name. And because when we do things wrong, we usually hurt other people as well. And a God of love cannot sit by and watch people getting hurt. So it's a loving God that cares enough about us to actually punish people for the things that we do wrong. Every single thing that's done wrong will be paid for in two ways. Either through the person standing before God and bearing the responsibility themselves for the debt that they have piled up, or that debt being transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ and the people receiving credit from him. That means that when people do things wrong to us, we know that it will be paid for. But we have to leave it to God to sort out. We need to be people who are quick to forgive. Because if we hang on to bitterness and a desire to take revenge, then we're not moving in step with the way that the Lord wants us to go. And these things, they can be like a psychological cancer inside us, which twist us and distort us and really, really damage us, both psychologically, emotionally, and physically as well. We need to be people who are quick to let go of these things, to be quick to forgive, because we know that God is righteous. But more so, remember how much we have been forgiven ourselves. Start thinking about all the different things that we have done wrong. Start thinking about all those things that we know, if we were held to account for them, we'd be cast into hell. The mistakes that we've made, the accidents that have happened, and we should be willing to give people the benefit of that doubt. We should be willing to forgive, both within our own community and in our relationships with the people outside. Amen.